If you remember, we talked about the four main features of a body. We talked about a body has skeleton, internal systems, muscles, and flesh. And we said basically that a church needs to have framework, that is a skeleton. Internal systems, that's certain attitudes. Muscles, different functions. And the flesh, and that is the form of those programs. And so tonight we're going to continue our look at the skeleton, the framework. And I just want to encourage you to turn to 1 Thessalonians 4 tonight, because that's where our fourth point we want to pick up tonight. But before we get there, let me just remind you of what the first three were. We said if a church is to be effective and have that effective framework, first of all, it must have a high view of God. A church must see itself as an institution for the glory of God. It must understand itself to be that, essentially. God must be glorified in every single thing that we do. From the very mundane to those things we take for granted, the eating and the drinking, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 10:31, therefore whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. So everything we do must give God glory. And we also talked about taking God seriously. In other words, there must be a fear of the Lord in our life. The Bible talks about being the beginning of wisdom. And then, of course, we talked about moving from a man-centeredness to a God-centeredness in our life. In other words, we want to think biblically, we want to act biblically, we want to talk biblically. In other words, if we're pricked, we bleed biblene. Try to say that fast. We bleed the Bible. So we said the high view of God is essential foundation for a God-blessed church. And so everything we do, we want to run it along that grid. We want to build upon that foundation. We want to seek to present in your mind a high view of a holy God. The second thing we talked about was the absolute authority of Scripture. And we talked about how God's Word is undermined many times by what is taught. It's undermined many times by what's added to it. Visions and revelations and, of course, people saying, God said to me. These are things that undermine the Bible. But God's Word must be upheld in His church. And it must be our highest priority in order for it to be upheld. You remember Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by what? Every word that proceeds forth from the mouth of God. So it is our job as teachers and preachers of the Word of God to teach every word. Whether you're teaching the little ones in Sunday school or you're teaching the adults, we want to teach every word. Every word, Jesus said, is pure. Every word is what we live by. So it must be our highest priority. And it must be that because it produces a great profit in our life. The Bible tells us that the Scripture is given by inspiration of God and it's profitable. And then it tells us in 2 Timothy 3:16 what it's profitable for. For doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. You see, God's Word in your life can have an effect and it's profitable to produce in your life. And then, of course, we said it was necessary for spiritual growth. As a newborn babe, desire the pure milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby and see that the Lord is good, right? And I tell you what, when you're growing and you're desiring the Word and you're in the Word, man, I tell you, it just keeps getting better and better and better. Or like the kids say, gooder and gooder and gooder, right? So for a church to have that skeletal framework, it must have a high view of God. It must have the absolute authority of Scripture. Thirdly, we said that the third underlying feature is sound doctrine. Sound doctrine. We must teach truths that people can hold on to. We don't want to teach sermonettes for Christianettes, cute little placebos. We want to give the truth. We want to give the deep teachings of the Word of God so that we're constantly shown the standard of the Word of God and we're constantly challenged to go deeper. You know, sometimes we get so bathed with such shallow teaching that we're never challenged to go deeper than that. And I think it's very essential that we teach sound doctrine. That is healthy teaching. Teaching that will challenge you. Teaching that you can hold on to. And so we must commit ourselves to that. We must be committed to go beyond the superficial in our study of the Word of God. The Bible tells us to be diligent in our study. Well, let me give you the fourth one tonight. And that's where we're going to pick up tonight. And that is personal holiness. Personal holiness. You are called to live a pure life. That is not an option. That is not something that you can take or leave. But as a child of God, you're called to live holy. A holy and righteous life. Before we look at 1 Thessalonians 4, let me read to you 1 Peter 1. Just listen, verse 14. It says, "As obedient children, not conforming yourself to the former lusts, as in your ignorance, but as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Because it is written, be holy, for I am holy." That's a quote from Leviticus. In other words, God is saying, I am the standard. He's saying, be holy because I am holy, and I don't tolerate anything under that or less than that. God requires that we be holy. It says over in Hebrews 12:14 that without holiness, no one will see the Lord. So we must be holy. And now let me just say this. At salvation, Christ makes you holy. He gives you the righteousness of Christ. But at the same time, it's something that we must put on in our life daily, pursuing after a pure life. And I tell you what, if we fall on this point, we undermine the foundation. We undermine the framework. How can we give ourselves to sound teaching? How can we have a high view of a holy God? How can we understand the absolute authority of Scripture if we're not living a pure life? Actually, if you're not living a pure life, you undermine those first three points. You undermine healthy teaching in your life. You undermine the authority of Scripture, and you say, it's not authority, I am authority. And obviously, undermine the high view of God. That tells me right there, if you're given over to impurity, you do not have a high view of a holy God. You're not thinking biblically. You're not acting biblically. You don't talk biblically. Must have a pure life. The word holy means to be morally blameless. And of course, in this context, it means to be free from sin. Notice that he says, be holy in all your conduct. Look over at 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 1. Paul says, "Finally then," literally for the rest, "brethren, we urge you and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, that is, to overflow, just as you receive from us how you must walk or how you ought to walk, and to please God." Here he's talking about the conduct of one's life. Anytime you see that phrase, to walk, he is talking about conduct. He's saying you know how you're to act. You know how you're to please God. And it's in the present tense we're talking about continually pleasing God. Look at what he says in verse 2. "For you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God." And anytime you find that phrase, the will of God, you ought to perk up your ears. Because God's telling you exactly what He requires of you. What does He say here? This is the will of God, your sanctification. What in the world does that mean? That means your set apartness. That means being holy. That means being righteous. That means being pure. Being set apart to a holy God. Notice how he points this out. It's very interesting. Many times when we talk about impurity, the Bible will use a sexual relationship, an improper sexual relationship, to point out impurity. And he does it exactly right here in verse 3. He says, "that you should abstain, hold oneself from," here, "sexual immorality." That's the word porneia, the word we get pornography. Any kind of sexual sin outside of marriage. Of course, any sex outside of marriage is sin. He's saying here that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust, like the Gentiles. And here he's not talking about a specific group of people, but he's talking more about unbelievers. Unbelievers do not control themselves. In fact, they can't. They're in bondage to their sin. They're in bondage to that flesh. They're in bondage to the God of this world. And so they can't hold it back. But that doesn't mean we tell them. to not hold it back, right? We got to tell them, don't we? He says here, who do not know God, again, pointing out unbelievers. Verse 6, that no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also forewarned you and testified. For God did not call us to uncleanness. He didn't call us to filthiness or impurity, but in holiness. And this is the state of holiness that results from the call of God in your life. And then he says, therefore, he who rejects this doesn't reject man. This is not man's command. But he rejects God, who has given us His Holy Spirit. And you see, we are called to live a pure life. God didn't call us to filthiness. He called us away from that. And that's just like going back to James 1:13 with blaming God for your sin. You see, God leads you in righteousness. You remember in Psalm 23 that He leads me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake? God, because of His glory, because of His standard of holiness, because of who He is, will always, 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 how many times? Always lead you to a pure life without any question, without any hesitation, because that's His standard. That is why Jesus came ultimately, because we're so utterly sinful and we couldn't do anything about that sinful condition. Only God Himself could meet the high standard that He Himself placed on all mankind. Because man couldn't meet it. Man dying for man wouldn't produce nothing but a dead man. Right? A useless life, if you will. Dying for nothing. But the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ, Him dying, His death is sufficient for every single person. You're called to live a pure life, and personal holiness is an essential feature in the foundation of the church. And let me say this, as part of purity, and I hope everybody hears this, especially our young people. And I know I said that last week. You need to be careful what you expose yourself to. John MacArthur says, it's impossible to watch some of the films in the theaters and to read trash without paying a price. And let me just say something to you. It's somewhat a confession, but at the same time, it's an exhortation. I have went to some PG films, and I am so embarrassed to say that. I will not go to any more. I mean, some of the G films, I'll be very honest with you, I have to sit down and evaluate some of them. It's filth. And we're just pumping that stuff in our minds. And we desensitize ourselves to sin. We hear bad language, and it may be one or two, and we think, oh, that's okay, that wasn't too bad. It wasn't a bad film, only had a couple bad words in it. After a while, two or three, four or five, doesn't bother us anymore. You know, you should get outraged when you hear that stuff. You have a choice not to allow that in your life, in your home, and in some places where you are. Now, I know sometimes in our society we can't control what people are saying to us or what people are doing around us, but we don't have to hang around them, do we? The Bible says bad company corrupts good morals. You wonder why your kids are running off in the wrong direction. Look at what they're exposed to sometimes. And I tell you, parents, if we allow the TV set to be a babysitter, God help us. I will not leave my kids alone with a TV set and walk away and not know what in the world is going on in there because of the filth and the trash that's being pumped in the room. And I'll tell you what, we unhooked our antenna a long time ago and we said the only thing that's going to operate on here is a video. And I tell you, we sat down last night and I turned it on. The kids were already in bed and I was going, I just cannot watch this stuff. I mean, you turn it on and if it ain't the program, it's the commercials that are an abomination. Now, I know sometimes on Sunday night they'll offer some good Hallmark movies, and those are good. I tell you, you ought to watch them. You know, did you see that one, the deaf man? Well, the deaf man who they thought he was deaf, but he wasn't. He heard everything. The deaf man speaks or something like that. But I tell you, we got to be careful what we expose ourselves to. You know, we just lower the standard every time we give into that. And I tell you, if you're taking your kids to PG movies or NC-17 or, God forbid, an R movie, then you're contributing to their sin. You're causing them to sin. And you're also sinning too. And these people are a trust to us, aren't they? Our kids are a trust to us from God Himself. And we are going to be held accountable for what we give them and what we expose their little minds to. And don't think that just because you're 12 years old, you can handle it. You know? Don't think just because you've got a little years on you, you can handle it. I tell you what, you can't have a 12-year-old sitting there seeing a 18-foot-high naked body and not have devastating consequences in their mind. You see, Satan battles for the mind, doesn't he? He wants to take control of the mind. You know, tonight, this afternoon, we were out passing out some handouts, and one of the houses that we came up to, I walked up to hand the lady the handout, and she told me, you know, thank you, but we're members of the Kingdom Hall of Jehovah's Witness. And I just knew if I said something, I'd be there all night. So I backed off, and I just took the handout, and I walked back. But I tell you what, and I told the two youth that were with me, I said, I want you to know something. When these people go around to the door, they're well-experienced and well-versed, and they've been in it a long time. They know what they're doing. And they've been deceived. They've been brainwashed into believing something that is not the truth. You see why it's very important that we hold on and build a good, solid foundation in the church? This should be the foundation of your life. You should have a high view of God in your life, the absolute authority of Scripture, sound doctrine, and personal holiness. 2 Corinthians 7:1 says, therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Interesting thing about that verse, the phrase, let us cleanse ourselves, it indicates by the form of the verb that this is something each Christian must do in his life. Sometimes we think that we don't have to do anything in the Christian life. It's all been done for us. You were called to live a holy life. That takes work. That takes saying no to sin. That takes turning the TV off, turning the radio off, getting away from evil influences. It takes work. But let me say this. Replace the evil with something good. Replace it with something good and holy and righteous. I tell you, when we pulled the TV away, we didn't just pull it away and say no TV. We replaced it with good stuff. And I tell you, there's a lot of good stuff out there. We were getting catalogs for a while of some films that we were ordering. Very good films. And you didn't have to worry about it. But I tell you what, we sit down and watch it with them. We want to know what in the world they're being exposed to. Even the good ones. Right? You see, I know we deal with stuff like this all the time. For those of us that don't homeschool and send our kids off to school, we trust everything is okay. We don't know half the time what they're feeding our kids, do we? You're not there. You don't know. And they may tell you something and they say, don't tell Mama and Daddy. You ever thought about it? It's done. It happens. The Bible says in 1 John 3:3 that he who has his hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure. Christ is the standard of purity and holiness. And I tell you what, if you pursue that with all your heart to be holy before a righteous God, these other points will fall right in place because that will produce in your life a high view of a holy God, creating your life to see that the Word of God is the absolute authority of your life, and you'll see the sound teaching of the Word. Those will become points of your life. They'll become non-negotiable features. Well, I also believe we should enforce a standard of holiness among ourselves. Let me give you some scripture that talks about that. Ephesians 5, verses 3 and 4. The Bible says, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. He says, let thanksgiving be what you give yourself to. Don't give yourself to fornication or to covetousness or any of these other vile sins. Give yourself to giving thanks. Even over in Colossians 3, 5, it tells us to put to death your members which are on the earth. It mentions fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness. All of these things, he says, put to death. But let me show you something else. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 18. How do we enforce a standard of holiness among ourselves? Well, God has an answer to that, and it's found over in Matthew 18. You see, I really believe that the sermon must go beyond just the hearing, but it should become the doing. And that's for my life as well as your life. Look at what he says over in verse 15. He gives us a prescription, if you will, of how to deal with sin in the fellowship. You know what happens most of the time? We just put it under the carpet. We feel if we don't confront it, it'll just go away. But you know what? It's a cancer in the body. And sin doesn't go away like that. It just spreads. And it gets worse and worse. And if you wonder why many churches fall by the wayside, is because they do not have a standard of holiness within the church. They say they do, but in all practicality, do they confront sin in the fellowship? I mean, think about it. Look at what he says, verse 15. Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. Notice what he says. If he sins against you, go and tell who his fault? Him his fault. The one who sinned against you. Between you and him alone. You know what happens when somebody sins against you? You tell everybody but the person who sinned against you. And that is a sin right there, because you've slandered your brother. He might not know that he sinned against you. And then he finds out you're talking about it to everybody else. Now he's offended. You see? Jesus said if you have somebody that sins against you, you go to one. But you go alone. You don't go and bring a crowd with you, and you don't go tell a crowd either. You go to him alone. It's between you and him. And look at this. If he hears you, you've gained your brother. That's the whole point. Restoration. If he says, I'm sorry, will you forgive me? You've gained him. Right? But look at what it says in verse 16. But if he will not hear, this is when you've shared it with him and you've tried to point it out and he doesn't hear it. He doesn't see it. In fact, he may tell you to take a walk. He might tell you, how dare you come over here and tell me my faults? Look at your life. He might even say, physician, heal yourself. It's all dependent on where he's at. Verse 16, if he will not hear you, then it says, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. Now at this point, you take a couple people with you, he says one or two more, so that as you begin to confront him again about his sin against you, remember, the whole goal is to gain your brother. Not to go over there and everybody now pointing their finger. In fact, over in Galatians 6, it tells us that we've got to do some internal work here, right? We want to go in meekness, right? We want to have humility when we go. And we want to consider our own selves. What if we're in this situation? We want to make sure our heart's right. We want to make sure that we're not filled with pride, but filled with humility. In fact, Jesus said it this way. He says, why are you over there looking at the splinter in your brother's eye and you can't look at the 2x4 beam in your own eye? You know? You want to make sure that your heart is right. I mean, that's true. If you think about it, a cartoon, a 2x4 beam coming out of a guy's eye, that'd be hilarious, wouldn't it? But he says here, take with you one or two more. These are not witnesses of the sin of the brother that sinned against you. These are witnesses of the confrontation. And let me just say this, it's protection for you and that brother. And he says here that by the mouth of two or three, every word may be established. Look what else he says. If he doesn't hear, then he says, tell it to the church. Now you have everybody involved in confronting this brother's sin. You know what that simply means? You don't go over there and have fellowship with him without talking to him about his sin. If you go over there and just ignore it, then you have now become a partaker of his sinfulness. Think about it. If he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. You know what that means? Treating like an unbeliever. And how do we treat unbelievers? We try to win them to Christ, don't we? We try to love them to Jesus, don't we? But you see here the process? This is how you enforce the standard of holy living. But you can't enforce it unless you're living holy lives, right? You've got to make sure your life is right in order to do this. This is how we put to death the deeds of the body. We do it personally in our own life, and then when it comes up in the fellowship, you confront it. You deal with it. And remember, the whole goal is to gain your brother. And if the whole goal is to gain your brother, first of all, you're going to go with forgiveness because he sinned against you. And if you don't go with forgiveness and you go with pride, what's going to happen? You're not going to gain that brother, are you? You're going over there to tell him off, aren't you? And if you're going with that in mind, don't go. You see, that's how we deal with sin in the fellowship. And I tell you what, we're guilty of not doing this. Many of churches are guilty of not doing this. Because we think that we can't be involved in each other's lives. I read the Bible differently. The Bible tells us that we are to be involved. The Bible tells us that we are to be accountable to one another. I'm not only to pray for you, but I'm to confess my sin to you as well. And I'm not only to confess my sin to you, but I am also to admonish you and exhort you. You see, there are about 26 one another concepts found in the New Testament that tell me that I have a responsibility to you, not as a pastor, but as a believer. It tells me that we have an accountability to each other. And I tell you what, if we begin to practice something like this, it will produce accountable Christian living in the fellowship. It will produce a high standard of living. People want to be held accountable for their sin. Some people just cannot overcome their sin without having that accountability. You know what I mean? I used to have a brother, a friend of mine, that used to tell me to call and check up on him. Find out how he's doing. He wanted that. And so I welcome the same thing in my life. You do the same. And he does. And still does to this day. And I can't lie to him. I can't hide it. Of course, I hope I can't. You know, I hope I don't lie to him. But you know how we are. We get a little squirmy when somebody's talking about our sin. We don't want anybody to talk about that. What is our goal? Holiness, isn't it? I want to be holy. I want to be righteous. I want to walk in a way that pleases God. But let me say this. Sin has a way of blinding your eyes to what is going on. And you get to the state in your life that if you're giving in to certain sins, you're giving in to any sin for that matter, it comes to the point to where you can't see anything wrong with it. And it is very helpful to have someone on the outside that can point that out, isn't it? Well, that's how his purity is produced in the fellowship. Let me give you the fifth one, and that is spiritual authority. Spiritual authority. The first is a high view of God. Second, the absolute authority of Scripture. Third, sound doctrine. Fourth, personal holiness. And fifth, spiritual authority. Try to do this in 10 minutes. A church must understand that Christ is the head of the church, and that He mediates His rule through godly elders. A church must understand that. To have that underlying foundation of a God-blessed church, he must understand that. And let me just be completely candid with you and completely honest with you. You know, I believe this all my Christian experience, that God mediates His rule through godly men called elders, pastors. You remember I've been sharing with you on various occasions that the term elder is just another term for pastors. And it talks about plurality in the church, a plurality of godly men that lead the church. Holy men, not just anybody, but men that meet the standards that are laid out in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus chapter 1. Men of God. And let me just say this, that I have been in a lot of fellowships where I've seen a lot of trouble occur, and a lot of trouble occurred simply because of an ignorance to this principle. But not necessarily ignorance to this principle, but a willful desire not to know what it means. And I'm charged by God to give you all the counsel of God, right? not to wait till I'm here a year and then give you the deeper things, but to give it to you as God leads me to give it to you. Jesus Christ is the head of the church. And I don't think we'll argue that point, will we? Colossians 1:18, it says He's the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He may have the preeminence. Jesus is the head of the church. But you know what else? He rules in the church through godly men called elders or pastors. It is extremely essential that I have a holy life so that God can work through me. And let me say this, if I make a decision, it's not off the whim. It is something, hopefully, that has been bathed in prayer and something that has been led by the Spirit of God. And I'll just tell you this, and I was talking to one of our men just recently, and I told him, I said, I really believe that God would like for us to be unanimous in our decisions. That if we're not unanimous in our decisions, we need to wait and see what the mind of the Spirit of God is. Because you could have four or five of us unanimous, or all agreeing in that principle, and one of us saying, no, wait a minute. And you know, that one person may be right. That might be the one the Spirit of God is leading and saying, listen, you need to consider this. And it is our part as men of God to find out what that calling is, or what that desire is, or what that leading is by the Spirit of God. But God uses godly men called elders in the church by which God leads the church. Over in 1 Timothy 5:17 it says, let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. You know what it is, a labor to preach? You think it's a novelty sometimes, right? You get a kick out of me sweating up here and spitting. That's why we don't ever have anybody on the front row. Poor Mary Jane. Of course, we are a little far away. I haven't been able to get one that far. But I tell you, in the church we used to be in, they were right up there. I tell you, they'd front row stand up and they'd be looking at my notes, you know. Mike remembers that, don't you? And when I spit, they got it. There was no hiding from that. Acts 20:28. Paul is writing to the elders at Ephesus. And he tells them, he says, therefore take heed to yourselves and all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which He has purchased with His own blood. I want you to notice the terms. He is talking to the elders. All right, who are the elders? He tells them to take heed to themselves and to the flock. Notice first he says to look at your own life before you start looking at everybody else's. And then he says, the Holy Spirit made you an overseer. That's used in 1 Timothy 3:1. It's translated bishop. It's the Greek word episkopos. That's where we get the word episcopalian from. The word means an overseer, a spiritual overseer, one who gives spiritual oversight. And then notice this, he says, to shepherd the church of God. You're familiar with the term shepherd. You know what the term shepherd is? It's poimen in the Greek. It's the word pastor. He says, pastor the church of God. You know what? The word pastor is a verb. It's interesting, I'm called a pastor, but it's a verb. It's not a noun. That's what I do. I pastor the people, shepherd the people. You go over to Ephesians 4:11, it calls a pastor a teaching shepherd, which emphasizes his ministry. He is to be teaching the Word of God. Listen to what 1 Thessalonians 5:12 says. And we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. Some people believe that in the church we are all equal, and we are at some extent, but there are people that are over us in the fellowship. And that is the spiritual leaders, the elders that God has chose to lead His church by. Over in Hebrews 13 and verse 7 and also verse 17, the Bible says, remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the Word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. Again, he talks about their ruling capacity. He talks about those who have spoken the Word of God. He says to consider the outcome of their conduct. Now let me just say, the ruling capacity is not a lording over the fellowship, but it's a leading by example. I can't tell you to be anything unless I'm willing to be that and to show that in my own life. Or I will hear, physician, hear yourself, right? You need to look at your own life. Verse 17 says, obey those who rule over you. Be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give an account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. Again, He's talking about obeying those and being submissive to those who are over you, those who lead in the church. Now let me say this. He tells us in verse 17 to let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. If you're not submissive, you're not obedient to your spiritual leaders called elders in the church, then the unprofitableness is for you. What is produced for that leader? Grief. Isn't it? There's no joy there. There's no joy in trying to lead a stubborn group of people, is there? You take Moses. Moses had a hard time, didn't he? And I tell you, many times he interceded for the children of Israel because God was ready to wipe them out, and he stepped in there and said, No, Lord. Prayed for him, but then I remember on another occasion he jumped in and was like, get them, God. I've had enough of these people. God mediates His rule through godly men. And I say men purposely. I'm not saying that God can't lead through women, but His design for the church is that He uses men in this capacity. It's not saying women don't have a role in the church, because they do. But over in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1, it says, if a man desires the position of an overseer or a bishop, he desires a good work. It says a man. I don't believe in women preachers. I have two girls and a boy, and I don't believe in women preachers. What's that mean? Ask him. Where's he at? Told him, I don't have to ask you what you're going to do with your life. You're going to preach. I'm going to play drums. Where are you going to play drums and preach at the same time? There he is. Hide behind Mary Jane. Let me give you another one and then we'll go. The church must understand that this is God's design for the church to function properly. Let me give you what I believe the pattern of the church is. I believe simply this, the Bible teaches this. Christ is the head of the church. He mediates His rule through godly men called elders. They come right under Christ. You know, their responsibility is not necessarily to you, but to Christ. You're too low of a standard to be held accountable to. Christ is a higher standard, isn't He? Think about it. I don't worry about my accountability to you. I worry about my accountability to Christ. And I tell you, I think about that constantly, all the time. And I pray a lot, God, help me not to say something that is not true of You. You know, because it's very easy to lead astray with the lips, isn't it? Christ is the head. He mediates His rule through elders or pastors in the church. Thirdly, deacons come right under that, and they implement what the pastors teach. They help serve, and they help minister the things of Christ. And what comes under that? Fourth, is the congregation. This is Hebrews 13, 7 and verse 17. The congregation is to submit. I didn't write that. I didn't invent that. But you can't get away from the Scripture without seeing it. I go through Acts 15 alone. The term elder itself is always used in the plural. In fact, every time it's used in the plural, with the exception of Philippians chapter 1. He uses a different word. It's the word bishops. It's that word episkopos. But that one's used in the plural. The bishops and the deacons. You know, it's amazing we talk about more than one deacon, but why don't we talk about more than one pastor? He's not saying deacons rule in the church. He's saying pastors have that rule. They have that authority. They are to, but not Lord. Let me give you a passage as we close out. I don't want to leave you just with that. You'll be walking around going, he's authority hungry. Don't get me wrong, please. I take this very seriously. And I also don't take it lightly either. And I'll tell you, many times I've said, God, I really don't want to do this. I really don't want to be in the ministry. I mean, think about it. It's an awesome responsibility. But God has put that desire on my heart, and I am totally miserable when I'm not doing what He's called me to do. I've tried other things. You know, and it's taken over 10 years for God to get me to this point where we are right now. You think you just got a new pastor after 5 months of praying? You know, God's been working on my heart for 10 years. And I've wanted to be full-time for 10 years, but God said in His time. And I kept thinking, God, please don't make it like Moses. It took him 40 years. You know? But all in His time. Look at this in 1 Peter 5 as we close. It says, the elders who are among you, I exhort. Here Peter is talking. He says, I am an elder and I am exhorting the elders of the church. Who are the elders? Pastors. He says, I'm also a witness of the sufferings of Christ and a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. Notice this. Shepherd the flock of God. That's the word pastor again. Pastor the flock of God, which is among you, serving as what? Overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly. Not for dishonest gain. That means don't do it for money. That doesn't mean he can't be paid. That means don't let that be his only motivation. You know, if I'm here just for money, I am a hireling. I'm a false leader. And you better remove me fast, because I'll be here to deceive and take your money. You know what I mean? That's a hireling. Jesus says he doesn't care about the flock. You read that, John 10. It says here, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly. Not as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being an example to the flock. And look at this. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. Listen, I serve for a higher calling, for a higher purpose. And I want to be all that I can be for Him. And I want to do it His way. I don't want to do it, quote unquote, the Baptist way. I want to do it the Bible way. You know what I mean? You think, well, the Baptist way is the Bible way. Sometimes it's not. Though it's meant to be, but it's not always. But we got to make sure. And that's where my job comes in, to make sure that we do it the Bible way, right? Don't get me wrong on that. Please, don't misunderstand me. What is the most important feature of my life is this book here, not a Sunday school quarterly. You understand? It's the Word of God. The Word of God has power, not a Sunday school quarterly. It has power to influence, doesn't it? And I tell you, it's our job, of course, to make sure that we uphold the things of Christ. And that is what we'll do with all full commitment. And I just stand here to you as a witness of that, that I will give that all my heart. And I really believe that the skeletal features of a body, of a church, what builds framework, what lays a right foundation, is we have a high view of God, the absolute authority of Scripture, sound doctrine, personal holiness, and spiritual authority. If we have all of that, we will be a God-blessed church. That is what should be at the foundation of all that we do. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus Christ, we come to You tonight thanking You so much for the study of Your Word. But God, I know it's Your part to put wings to the Word and to apply it to each person's life. And I pray for each person as they meditate and ponder the things of Christ tonight and the things that we've learned earlier today as well, not just in the preaching time, but also in our small group time, Lord God, that we've been full throughout this day to hear the Word. We've been given so much responsibility now, an awesome responsibility to do what it says. And God, I pray that we're doers of the Word and not hearers only, deceiving ourselves. And God, we have a heart that wants to obey because we love You. And Lord, I pray tonight if there's someone in here that doesn't really know what that means, to love the Lord Jesus Christ with all their heart, their soul, their mind, and their strength. And I pray tonight Your Holy Spirit will call them to faith in Christ. And they will experience the true love of Christ in a very personal way. God, thank You for these believers here. Thank You for this fellowship. Thank You for what You're doing right here at Biltmore, Lord God. And I just pray You'll make us a holy, God-blessed church. You'll make us a church that has a high view of who You are, that we think and act biblically and we talk biblically. And God, we take You seriously in every single issue of our life. God, I just pray the Word of God will be the authority of our life, and when it speaks, we would respond in a way that would bring You great honor and joy. And God, may we always speak sound doctrine, teachings that people can hold on to, the absolute authority of the Word. And God, may holiness be a pursuit of our life constantly. And God, may the spiritual authority be that which pleases You. Thank You so much for our time together tonight. And Father, I pray that You'll get the glory in the next few minutes as we give this special time for everyone to respond. We pray that in Jesus' name.